Hello, men. Welcome to another in our series on how God makes men. For the past number of weeks, we've been looking at chapters in Pat Morley's book entitled How God Makes Men, and we've seen the various ways in which God from time to time will interact with men, intervene in their lives, and in that process do something either to shape them directly or to shape them for the process of reaching out and helping other people. So why do we read stories like this, and what can we learn? Can we say that God is formulaic? Of course not. Your life and mine are different. Your circumstances and mine are different. Certainly the stories that we read that are now thousands of years old or take place in different times with different customs and cultures. But across all that span of time, we can say that there are some general rules and general principles about the ways in which God interacts with men. So while the specifics of a story may not be pertinent to each of us as men, the general principles for how God will use circumstances and situations in our lives for the process of refining or developing us, those can remain constant. So as we look at the stories of the men in these chapters, we want to make sure that we can place ourselves clearly into them and understand what we each have to learn. This is certainly no less true when we look at the life of David this week. You know, and you can start out with the story of David as a young boy. So unimportant, as a matter of fact, that the one kid among the whole family that wasn't even thought worthy to be called up to the house when Samuel comes around to look for a new king. And yet, here is the boy who becomes a man who rises to a position of great significance and prominence. And yet, this man who was so greatly used by God, who'd learned to trust God in so many different ways, who had opportunities to act on his own and chose not to and chose to wait on God, this same man falls prey to his own flesh, to his own temptations, and on several occasions in his life he does things that are in clear violation of what God would hope for, what God would expect. The lesson to us is that none of us is so secure that we can't fall. That absolutely not one man among us gets to the point where we are beyond the reach of temptation. And as a matter of fact, with each new season in life comes a different set of temptations because the circumstances in our lives are different. As we look at David's life, we want to ask the question, hey, did you allow any man close enough to you to know you well enough to give you permission to speak honestly and candidly into your life? And at least at this juncture in his life, we'd have to say no, David had kind of remained a little bit aloof and alone. And I suppose that's a temptation for all of us. Forgive me if this offends anyone, but there's the point when each of us is young and dumb and we're kind of suspicious that maybe we can't trust ourselves. I think the point in a man's life where he is just as susceptible to danger is a point where he arrives and thinks, I can trust myself in all circumstances. I'm above this. I know that I couldn't fall into this. You know, well, we know the saying, be careful lest you fall. Because when you think you're strong and you think you can stand, that may be the very time when you're most vulnerable to some temptation. So with each new season in a man's life is going to come a new distraction, a new potential temptation, and new things that he has to guard against. So I think if there was one initial lesson that I would like to share with all of us, it's this. Make sure that you have surrounded yourself with a few men who really get you, who really understand you, and who really love you. I think one of the reasons we so often resist what's often referred to as accountability is that it's really not born out of a genuine concern for an affection for the other person. And so we're suspicious. We don't want to let people into our lives because we think they're just going to tell us what to do. Or they're going to remind us of every dumb mistake we've ever made. Listen, when I sit and I meet with a man and I ask him a couple of questions, I ask him those questions for his own good. And I ask him based on my own awareness and my own life of where I can slip and fall and where I'm tempted and where I'm nervous that I might slip at any given time. And I ask him those questions about how he's doing it, putting firewalls and safeguards in his own life, not because I want to ruin his party, but just because I know how easily any one of us can be drawn away. And because I care about the guys that I'm meeting with, and I want to make sure that their lives end up working well. Who of us hasn't found this to be true? That sometimes the price for a day or two, a week or two, a month or two of enjoyment and pleasure, the price that we pay for that is out of all proportion to the benefit that we gain. I think you'll see that in this story with David and Bathsheba. What did it cost for a night of fun? What did it cost for a night of pleasure? Well, it certainly cost the life of Uriah. It certainly cost David some credibility with those in his ranks. I mean, think with me for a moment. What did his general think from that moment on? David revealed something about himself that perhaps even his own general didn't know. That there was a time when David would take any measure to hide the consequences of his actions. I mean, for an evening of pleasure, David paid a very steep price. But in the end, the price that he paid the greatest was the fact that his separation from God bothered him. He had to bury that. He had to bury that haunting, nagging voice in the back of his head that said, I've done this wrong and I know it. And now my relationship with God is not what it was. We've all been there. A little bit of a break in the relationship between ourselves and God, and a little bit of unwillingness to quickly go and repent and try to make things right and ask for forgiveness. A little bit of that that starts to put a bit of a separation between us and God, and what happens? Well, the next step is that then we're less prone to go to God in our time of need, when we need guidance, when we need wisdom. And of course, David being a political leader, the leader of a country, the leader of God's people and God's country, that leader, could he go to God confidently and comfortably asking for guidance? Well, we kind of suspect not. Could he go to God with a heart of concern and compassion and integrity and intercede on behalf of his people? Well, we're kind of suspect, based on our own experiences, no, that probably wouldn't be so. I don't know about you, but I know that when I'm living with some known separation between myself and God, it's very difficult to go to God in open, vulnerable, genuine prayer, either for my own needs, or for wisdom and guidance for myself, or on behalf of other people. And so again, we come back to the simple question. What is the price that we pay for a little bit of pleasure? And yet, was David a man who was so naive that he couldn't have seen what would happen? Of course not. Was David a man that was less than we are? Of course not. And this is what should scare each one of us. You know, if you look at the book of Proverbs, and you see a man whom we assume to be Solomon describing the situation where he says, when I was a young boy, when I sat at my father's knee, or however the phrase goes. In other words, when I was young and my dad was teaching me, well, that we assume would be David. When I was young and my dad was teaching me, he gave me all sorts of warnings about the way I should, in this case, manage my sexuality. He gave me these cautions and these warnings. Well, so we come back to David in his present tense. Did David know what to look out for? Did David know the warning signs? And did he know what would happen if he violated that? Of course he did. He wasn't a naive man. He wasn't a foolish man. He was a wise man. Again, I say, this should be of great concern to us, because even wise men can very quickly fall into temptation. And I think David reveals an additional concern for each of us. That in an effort to protect his public reputation and the perception that others had of him as a leader after God's heart, a man after God's heart, and a righteous man, once he has violated his standard, once he has violated God's standard, once he's committed this sin, now he has to hide it. Because the last thing he wants to do is have other people who look up to him discover this. That reveals the next thing that each of us is prone toward. And that is, we look at other people who sin and say, how could they? Well, I think the answer is pretty clear. Because each one of us is only one footfall away from stumbling into a temptation, unless we put some clear guards around our hearts and guards in our life. And so that's a great point, place to stop, to pause for a moment, and just reflect. Do I have in place in my own life some very clear firewalls and some very clear guards? And those are not just rules. As a matter of fact, rules don't stop us from an emotional pull. I believe relationships, good relationships, are a better safeguard than rules when it comes to preventing us from falling into temptation. Because an emotional pull, an emotional urge, think about David, think about you as a man, think about the temptations that you and I have had towards some lustful thought or some lustful action. Did a rule stop David at that moment? And the answer is clearly no, it didn't. Would a relationship have made a difference? Would a deep friendship between a few guys who would have understood each other and would have been able to say, hey, you know better than this, but I understand where you are. Steer away from that cliff, David. You're in trouble. Steer away from it. You know what's going to happen. We need rich relationships, because rules alone that we live out in a vacuum will not prevent us from sinning. They'll not prevent us from going in a direction and reaping the consequences. And that is probably going to be the final point that I'd like to talk about. That is, that while at the moment when we're stepping across the line and into some sin, we're far past thinking about the consequences, the time to think about the consequences is well in advance of the action. And to remember that the consequences are usually out of all proportion to the benefit that we gain, if you could call it that, of that momentary sin. The consequences to ourselves and to other people are out of all proportion to that. And there's always consequences. And as a matter of fact, and I think this is a great truth, we do not fully comprehend the scope of the consequences that will be incurred. Because I think in most cases, even if we could put on a scale and we could say, okay, this is the 1 pound of pleasure that I'm going to get out of this, and this is the pound and a half of consequence, negative consequence, that I'm going to get from this sin, we'd put that on a scale and we'd say, oh, that doesn't make sense. But we'd still, at times, given the emotional pull, given the pull of the flesh, we'd still go off in that direction. But the reality is that if we look at the lives of other men, other women who have fallen into temptation and have violated some principle that they promised that they would live by, we see that the consequences can linger on not just for weeks or months or years, but for decades. As a matter of fact, the consequences can permanently alter the direction of other people's lives. What we might want to call the collateral impact of our consequences. So guys, we know that God loves us. The scripture is very clear that God will forgive us. the longer we stay out of fellowship with God, the more damage we do. Let's not deceive ourselves. We have to ask the question. We have to wonder about the question. What would David's life have looked like? What would that story have looked like if David had repented after the first act of adultery? If he hadn't tried to hide that and then compound that situation by having Uriah killed? Would the storyline have been different? Probably. Would the consequences downstream have been different? I suspect so. The longer we stay out of fellowship with God, and the more time we spend trying to fix the consequences of sin in our own foolish way, the worse the long-term consequences will be. So we know God loves us. God will restore us to fellowship with Himself. But the only possible way for us to really understand God's heart is if we are taken through the consequences. That's where we come to the probably the last principle that we need to glean from this story is that forgiveness doesn't remove consequences. And we need to remember that. When we say, oh, God will forgive me, I'll be restored, that's not necessarily going to remove some of the horrible consequences that others that we love deeply will pay. So we think about how this impacted Bathsheba. We think about how it impacted David's credibility with those who were under him in the army and served him. We think about how in small and subtle ways David's behavior influenced his leadership of his people. Were there things in his own family life, for instance, that from that day forward he could never really hold anyone else accountable to? Was he uncomfortable speaking into the lives of his own sons later on in life because he knew that he had failed? And we've all been there. Well, I can't really say anything because I'll feel hypocritical. I know I did this, and now if I call somebody else out, now I'm going to feel like a hypocrite. And if they know anything about my past, they're going to judge me as being hypocritical. Guys, this week, I'd encourage you to do several things. The first is to take a good mental inventory of your life. How's your life changed? Have your circumstances changed in the last 2, 3, 4 years? Are there different opportunities where you could be tempted to fall away, to drift? Have you put in place firewalls and safeguards for this season in your life? Have you taken a mental inventory of the people that are in your life that God has given you to care for, to lead, to shepherd, to influence? And do you know how their lives will be impacted? In other words, can you start to itemize the human toll that some act of sin may have? Because when we know the relationships that will be harmed, it gives us new impetus. And finally, do I have, here's a question I'm going to ask myself, do I have a few close friends with whom I can be just completely honest, that I know love me, that I know care about me? They're not trying to take my fun away or ruin my party or make me live in lockstep with some rigid dogma. They're just going to call me out and say, hey Glenn, I know what you live for. I know what your values are. I know what you're all about. Man, you're getting awfully close to the edge there. Are you sure you're okay? Can we talk about this? And I don't want to ruin your life. I just love you enough to want to say this to you. Boy, I think every one of us needs a man or two like that in our lives. We need to be that man to others, but we need to have that man in our own life to help us when we're near the cliff. Well, guys, I hope this has been an encouragement to you. Next week, I think you'll hear from Scott again in the podcast. So until then, reflect on the things that I said. Hope you have a great and a blessed week.